Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? It's good to see you here. Sometimes people get a little confused about the nature of baptism or what baptism means. Let me start this morning by just kind of highlighting and talking about a few things that baptism is really all about. Simply stated, a baptism is like this outward act of obedience. It's this outward thing that we do to really point to show an inward reality of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It's this outward act of obedience, obeying Jesus, and it shows this inward thing that God's done. So, like, for instance, these folks are going to go under the water. We can picture this wonderful little blue tub thing like a watery grave. We won't hold them under that long, though. So it's like this watery grave, and what's happening is you're taking your old self, your rebel against God's self, your self that wants to be in control, your self that really messed up life, and you're saying, I want that to die today, I want that buried in the watery grave. And then I want to come up out of that grave like Jesus did at Easter. I want to be resurrected to a new life, really filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. That's what baptism is a picture of. But I don't think baptism is just like an outward symbol. I don't think it's just a picture. I think there's actually, when we step out in obedience to Jesus, there's some really cool stuff that he does. And I've watched time and time again people who have had just lifelong controlling habits and addictions in their life, and you know, even victimization, stuff that they've gone through in their life that they've been asking God to heal that they've never experienced healing for. I've watched folks who have been baptized and they've come out of the water completely different. Stuff in their life has just fallen off. And baptism is like the entrance into the family. Communion, on the other hand, is like the family meal. We do that all the time together. But baptism is one of those things you only need to do one time, and you're entering into the family, and you're saying, my old life is dead with Christ. My new life is now by his Holy Spirit. And it's also, we use water. Water's a picture of getting clean. Some of us take baths once in a while, right? We get clean physically. This baptism is a picture of getting clean spiritually. That Jesus' death and his resurrection actually wash away just the sin and the rebelliousness in our lives. Another way to think about it is like this. Let me just put this verse up there. I love this verse out of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's saying that this picture is really my new life going, my old life going away, my new life filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I get to live every day from this point on. So it's really a cool celebration that we get to have with these folks as they surrender their lives, surrender their heart, soul, mind, and spirit to God. Baptism, another way to think of it, and I like this, baptism is like telling God, I never want to hide from you again. That's another way to think of it. I never want to hide from you again. You know, it's interesting. Lots of us spend time trying to hide from God. Maybe we spend, like, you know, time trying to hide our whole lives from him, to trying to hide from him fully and completely. I'm doing this series of messages that's entitled Welcoming Jesus to the Center. And the psalmist, King David, said this in Psalm 139. He said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the other side of the planet, you're still there. If I go down to the deepest, darkest places, you're even there, your spirit will find me. It's amazing how we can't hide from God, and yet many of us try to. And truthfully, we come by it honestly. The very first humans tried to hide from God. I don't know if you remember back to Genesis chapter 3, but immediately after they had rebelled and disobeyed God, they tried to hide from him. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That would be all day long in Duluth, by the way. And then they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, I kind of picture it like a toddler, you know, holding up a little toy going, "I can't see you, you can't see me, I'm hiding." And it's like, hello, it's God. And you're hiding behind a little tree. It's not like we can actually hide from him. But yet we spend so much time in our lives trying to. Some of us hide in our jobs. Some of us hide in our families. Some of us hide through abuse that we've suffered. Some of us hide through anger, rage. We just try to hide from him. And one of the cool things that I have found in the scriptures is that I think the reason that we hide from him most of the time is we just don't understand him. We don't really understand who he is. That we think that if God ever catches us, man, are we going to get our, you know, rear ends whooped or something? You know, it's like we're going to be in serious trouble if he ever catches up with us. And so we spend our lives trying to hide or trying to work real hard so that he'll like us. And neither one of those things we have to do. Jesus shows us a really good picture of who God is and what he's like and why we don't have to hide from him. I've called today's message the searching God because Jesus shows us that he's always looking for us. If you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to just look at the first 7 verses here. And what Jesus does in these verses is he tells a parable. Now, a parable is not just a cool story that's easy to remember, although it is. A parable in the Greek means to throw something down alongside something else. It means to take something that's really concrete and easy to understand and lay it right next to something that's a spiritual truth that's a bit more difficult to understand. Jesus tells us a parable. Let me pray, and then I'll read this and unpack just a couple things I think God wants to show us today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for these men and women that are being baptized today. And Holy Spirit, would you come and would you be with us right now? Allow us to experience your power and your presence right now. God, we don't want to go through the motions. We don't want to play church. We want you. More than anything else, we want you. And so would you come? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You guys with me here? Okay. Kinda. I better get back to work because, man, I might lose you. Okay, where am I at here? I'm supposed to be on page 2 in my notes, and I somehow skipped to page 4. Here we go. Okay, chapter 15, verse 1, it goes like this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Verse 7, "I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Jesus is showing us that God is very, very different than we imagine him to be. You know, here's one of the deals. I think that we can be very sincere and at the same time very deeply confused. The Pharisees were incredibly sincere people. I mean, they rearranged their whole lives to try to obey God. They never wanted to break the Ten Commandments. God had chastised them. They had experienced, their ancestors had experienced captivity in Babylon. They'd experienced all sorts of, like, really horrible stuff in their national history because of their disobedience to God. These folks didn't want to disobey God. And so in order to kind of protect not breaking the Ten Commandments, they created hundreds of other laws around those to kind of insulate the Ten Commandments. So they had all these rules and all these laws. One of the rules, or one of the scopes of the laws that they had, was that they shouldn't associate with people who didn't want to obey God, who didn't want to follow the rules. You know, even the Proverbs talk about that. Like, bad company corrupts good character. Like, if you hang out with people that are like evil people, that it'll corrupt you. And so the Pharisees are just taking that literally and doing that. And then this young rabbi Jesus shows up on the scene, and look at what it says right here. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. And so these guys, the Pharisees, they're muttering. This guy welcomes them. He eats with them. Like, how can he do that thing? They're supposed to be separated from anybody who didn't want to obey God. Tax collectors in that culture were not just like, you know, wonderful little IRS agents. If you're an IRS agent, God bless you, you know. What you're doing is very useful and it's beneficial. But these guys were different than you. What they did is they actually purchased their position from the Roman government. So they had some financial resources. They would purchase a position because they knew they could make a whole lot of money by charging more than the tax you were required to pay. And that's how they paid their own selves, you know. My English is bad today. They paid their own selves. I spent too much time in Texas last month. Oh, gosh, that's great. I just slammed a whole state that's really a country all by itself. We were down there hanging out, and, you know, something wasn't working right. Like, the weather was really bad, and I go, man, this is going south in a hurry. And then I looked at the guy that's from Texas. His name's Doug. He's a friend of mine. And I go, how come when things are going bad, they're going to where you live? And he just goes, yeah, I always wondered about that. While you was paying yourself. Yeah. Okay, so back to wherever I was. So these guys are incredibly confused in that they don't understand that God really likes people. He likes people that want to obey him. He likes people that don't want to obey him. So the tax collectors were kind of hated because they were really extorting you so they could pay themselves. The sinners, in this context, sinners are folks who, I don't want to follow the rules. I don't care. Just shut up. I don't care what God thinks. And Jesus is hanging out with these people. You see, God's very different than we imagine. He likes people whether they like him or not. All right. Let's make it really practical for a second. Are there people in your life that you don't like? I mean, does anybody have those people? I wonder how many of us are the people that they don't like. You know, I love it. People ask me, like, Michael, what do you think about this political thing? Or what do you think about this political thing? You know, and I get hated by people on both sides of the spectrum. It's awesome. I mean, it's like people on the right and people on the left both don't like me because I disagree with both of them. You guys are all really quiet now. I was listening to it. Thank you. God bless you. We'll give you free communion today for that. No. Oh, gosh. I'm having a hard time. I was listening to a Vineyard pastor, Rich Nathan, out in Columbus, and he was talking about how much he appreciated Rick Warren's stand on stuff lately. That Rick Warren takes heat from the left because he stands up for Proposition 8 in California, which took down gay marriage. But then he takes heat from the right because he invites Obama to his church and he goes to the inauguration to do that. People on both sides don't like him. And Rich said this about Rick, and I really agreed with it. Are you confused now about all the different names? He said, that's where every follower of Jesus ought to be. Then the minute that we, you know, get too deeply engaged in either side of the political spectrum, we've lost connection to Christ. That Jesus really would be disliked by both sides of that. God really likes people whether they like him or not. God absolutely loves people. He does. And this is kind of a shock to many of us because we built our lives. And for those of us that have grown up in church, you know, sometimes it's like we're taught that there's groups of people we're not supposed to like. They're evil. God loves them. He loves them. He loves the Muslim community. He loves the whole planet. And Jesus is hanging out with the very people that the Pharisees were taught and taught others to not hang out with. You know, one of the reasons that we picture God wrongly, here's something else that becomes offensive to folks, is because according to the Bible, we're lost without God forever. Forever, people are lost without God. There's three stories in this chapter. I'm only looking at one of them, but there's a story of the shepherd who has 100 sheep and loses one. There's a story of the woman who has 10 coins and loses one. There's a story of the father who has 2 sons and loses one. Lost son, lost coin, lost sheep. Jesus is making one point here, that apart from God, we're lost. We're lost. Now, if people find that offensive today, how can you say I'm lost? But that's the point he's making. There's two destinies for human beings, according to the Bible. One of them is with God forever. One of them is apart from God forever. Being apart from God, that's lost. That's all it means. So we start thinking, well, how do people get lost? I mean, how do we actually get lost? Well, we could be like a sheep. We could nibble our way away from God. You know, like the little sheep's looking at the grass going, oh, that's pretty good. Oh, look at that grass over there. That's good grass. I mean, it's big, it's juicy, and it's like, ah, that's pretty good grass. Oh, look at that grass. That grass over there is really good. And pretty soon the sheep is like going, man, where am I? Like, where the flock am I? Like, where is everybody, you know? I'm sorry. It's a bad morning, you know? You guys ever had bad mornings? I bet you don't have ever had bad mornings just in front of everybody, do you? You don't. So some of us nibble our way away from God. Some of us just neglect our relationship with God. We just totally and completely neglect it. It's kind of like it's there. We should be spending time with them. We just don't have time. And there's so many other things I want to do. There's another level of Halo I haven't conquered yet, you know? And there's so many people out there that play it, I haven't beat them yet. And I just need to do that instead. There's so many other things that we could be doing. And so we neglect it. And like any relationship, if you don't spend time there, before you know it, it's not really there. Some of us know exactly what to do, and we just rebel. I just want to go my own way. I don't really care what God thinks anymore. I'm sick of it. I just want to do what I want to do because I think if I do what I want to do, I'll finally be happy. What we don't realize is the more we pursue that freedom, the more in bondage we are. The more we find it really difficult to actually be who God wants us to be and who we're created to be and who we really want to be. See, and then God just allows us to go that direction, doesn't he? Does it ever offend you how much freedom God gives people? He just lets them do what they want to do. Like whatever they want to do, he lets them do. I was talking with a pastor years ago who was mentoring me and giving me some counsel. And he goes, here, Michael, as a pastor, here's a really important thing to remember. People will do whatever in the beep they want to do. Seriously, people will do whatever they want to do. Just never forget that. I thought, wow, that's encouraging. I'm so excited about that. But the truth is that we do. And God lets us do that. Folks will sometimes say, well, Michael, how can you believe in a God, a loving God, a compassionate, all-powerful God who would send people to hell? I go, gosh, that's not a difficult question. God loves you enough to let you do what you want. And at the end of your physical life, if your whole life is spent going, God, I don't want you, get out of my life, he just goes, fine. That's hell. We're completely and forever separated from him. But at the end of our physical life, if we're saying, Lord, I want you, I've always wanted relationship with you, he says, welcome home. This is what you've been living for. That's what heaven is. We just get to be with him forever. And that's what we're created for. Now, here's the really good news from these passages. God's the one who makes the effort to find whatever has been lost. He's the one who goes after us and makes the effort to find us. It says right here in, suppose one of you has 100 sheep, verse 4, and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep? He makes the effort to go after us. God's the one, first of all, who notices what was missing. It wasn't the sheep over there nibbling on the grass that noticed what was missing. The sheep was just looking for the next really big, juicy blade of grass. God's the one who notices something's wrong. And when you look back in the scriptures, you find that over and over and over again. It was God walking in the garden who noticed they were hiding. It was God speaking to Adam in Genesis 2 that noticed he was lonely. God's the one in our life who notices what's wrong. Some of us struggle because God doesn't react as quickly as we would like. And so we think maybe he doesn't notice and maybe he doesn't care. I've been following Jesus now for like 30-some years, and I have to tell you, I am really, really thankful that God doesn't react as quickly as I would like. Like, I'm really thankful that his timing is way better than mine. Because whenever I just want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and the way I want to do it, I can guarantee that like 99.999% of the time, I really made a mess of stuff. But when I trust his timing, I trust what he's doing, it's like, man, he shows up just at the right time and restores that relationship. There's amazing trust. He's the one who notices what was missing. And then he's the one who takes initiative to begin the search. There is nothing in all the world's religions like this, a God who takes the initiative to search for people who are not interested in him. They're not interested in obeying the rules, people who are interested in church, people who have been trying to maintain control of their lives without God. There is nothing like this anywhere of a creator God who takes the initiative, says, I'm going to come looking for you. Because you think about it, there's a lot of other ways he could have responded. There's a lot of other things that God could have done. He could have responded the way the Pharisees did, by hating and despising people who don't want relationship with them and letting them hear about it every single day. He could have done that. Or he could have just not cared very much. He could have been inattentive to the whole deal, you know? He could be indifferent. Hey, I don't care if one sheep's lost. I got 99 other good ones. You know, like, forget that one. He could have been like that. Or he could have been like lots of churches today who say, well, you know what? We'll love them if they come to us. If they come here, you know, we will welcome them. We will be friendly to them if they come to us. But God goes further. He always, always goes after that which is lost. He goes after it. I love that. See, I don't think God gives up on us, because he could have given up on me a whole bunch of times. He still could. But he doesn't. And he could have given up on you. Do you know the only reason that any of us ever pursue relationship with God is because he's the one who's drawing us. It's the Holy Spirit who's drawing us closer to him. Are there any people in your life that you've given up on? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm teasing. I mean, some of us gave up on our parents. For some of us, we prayed for our parents for years and years and years, and we just gave up. It's like, gosh, I don't think this is ever going to happen. Some of us have friends that are just really, like, you know, tough exterior type people. They might be tender-hearted inside, but the outside is just a tough exterior, and we just give up on them so easily. Some of you have been praying for your spouse for years and years, and you feel like giving up. God is a God who never gives up. He never gives up on us. And then he perseveres in the search. I like that. Verse 4. Go after the lost sheep until he finds it. Until he finds it. Never gives up. Never quits looking. Never stops in the search. And then what does he do once he finds it? Look at verse 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. God joyfully and lovingly brings the lost sheep home. You know, he doesn't berate the lost sheep all the way home. Anybody have dogs that run away? And like, you know, it's like, have you ever done this with your dog? Like you're walking at home going, bad dog, I can't believe you ran away. Oh, bad dog. And the dog's like going, I'm so bad, you know, like the whole way home. It's like, he doesn't do that. He doesn't beat the sheep, you know? He doesn't go, bad sheep, like that. You guys are awake. That's awesome. You're even awake enough to get really bad jokes. Oh, gosh, I'm nuthead. I love it. We're so afraid, many of us, of being found by God because we fear what he's going to do when he catches us. We fear him as being this really mean taskmaster who's just going to pound on us for a while. And some of us betrayed in our relationships with one another. You make a mistake, you do something bad. How many of us go ahead, hit me, go ahead, fire me, just can me. Like, you know, make it hurt. Like, no, I don't need to do that. You just need to not do that anymore. I love you. Stop running away. I mean, he just puts the sheep on his shoulder and he brings it home. And it's a sheep, you know, it's like all furry and cuddly and woolly and itchy and it's cool, right? He lovingly brings the thing home. Some of us, we're still hiding. We're still hiding parts of our lives. How many of us have parts of our lives that we don't want anybody to see, especially God? Because we think if he saw that, he would be so angry, so disappointed if I let him see that part of my life, not realizing that all he wants to do is bring healing. All he wants to do is change us. All he wants to do is love on us, fill us with his Holy Spirit, and rearrange us so that that part of our life doesn't need to be hidden anymore. Do you know how much work it is to hide different parts of your life? It's a lot of work to compartmentalize and to keep things hidden from one another. It's so much easier. It's so much more fun just being authentically real. This is who I am. Take it or leave it. It's really good. I think you ought to take it. But, you know, this is who I am. It's so healthy to be able to live like that. That's the product of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And then he invites us to share in his joy. He invites us to share in his joy. He calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to." You know, God experiences joy. Do you picture God as experiencing joy? Like big smile, like, yes, awesome. Do you picture him doing that? Okay, maybe not the yes. He experiences great joy. He's not like this marble statue, you know, looking down. I know they're going to blow it again. But he experiences joy. Over what? Over one person who repents, who turns towards him, who says, you know what, I've been going this way. I thought that blade of grass would really fulfill me, but it doesn't. I want to be with my shepherd. I want to experience his love. I want to experience his compassion. I want to experience his correction. I want to know that he's there, that he loves me. You know, many people think that the Christian life is really, really boring, that there's no thrill to it. And it is if you're not participating in the things that bring God joy. When you begin to participate in the things that bring him joy, you begin to experience that joy. It's like contagious laughter. It's like it's contagious joy at the Holy Spirit. You begin to participate in that, and it fills your life with incredible excitement, with anticipation. I wonder what he's going to do today. Like, as I go out of the house today, and I go about my life, and I'm just open to him moving, I wonder what he'll do. Because he does marvelous things. Just in the last 6 months here at the Vineyard, I think the last email I got said that 188 people in the last 6 months have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ here at the Vineyard. That's incredible. 188 people. And the year before that, it was like, you know, 250-some people. There's a lot of people who are surrendering their lives to Christ, just saying, Jesus, I want you to be the boss. And when we get to participate in that, it's incredibly joyful. And then, like these folks getting baptized here today, there's several people that are taking the next step and saying, you know what? I don't want to just begin my relationship with Jesus. I want to continue. I want to, like, commit. I want to, like, let my old self die in the watery grave. I want new life. I want to make this, like, a public deal. It's really cool watching him do that in our lives. It's great participating with him. So here's what we got going on the rest of the morning. We have a party going on. If I could have, like, the worship team folks come on up here. And here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to have the rest of everybody. Let's all stand up. Here's what we're going to do here. The worship team's going to lead us in worship. And while they do that, these folks that have that are getting baptized and, you know, really committing to Jesus in that way today, we're going to be having them one at a time come up and jump in our wonderful blue tub, and then we'll be talking with them a little bit. We ask them kind of four basic questions along the lines of this: you know, do you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And they respond generally yes. And then and then we ask them, do you renounce Satan and all of his works and all of his ways? And again, they respond, yes, absolutely, I do. And then we ask them, do you intend to follow Jesus all the days of your life? And then they respond, yes, I do. And then we just say, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you're a family member, we invite you to come join us around the tub, you know, and you can help the pastors here baptize folks and just participate in that. And what we'll be doing is we have a cool little camera. Dietrich is doing some filming. And so, hey, look at that. That's ugly. how did that get up there? Thanks for that, dude. Woo-hoo. Fresh shave this morning on my head. That's good. Anyway, so we're filming that so that while we're worshiping, you guys can see kind of what's going on easily. And I just encourage you, as we baptize folks, feel free to cheer and clap and hoot and holler. And this is a party. This is a really cool surrender to Christ. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for just this time together to celebrate with these men and women this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill them as we worship and as we baptize, fill them from the top of their head to their tippy toes with your presence. And God, we just ask that our celebration this morning, we just ask that we could experience the joy and the pleasure that you experience. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.